Look at this.
Okay, settle down. Good evening, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift before you those who need your touch, that you would help them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would heal them in the most personal and meaningful way. In each individual case, for we don't know how to pray in certain situations. Others we do, because the Spirit shows us and teaches us what to pray for. Otherwise, he helps our weakness and makes intercession for us according to your will. Tweaks our prayers so that they align with your word and your will. Not asking for things, but thanking you for everything. Praising you, making our request known to you, so that the peace of God which passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. Father, thank you for the word of God which you sent to heal us in Psalm 107:20. Indeed it does. Makes us of sound mind and body both. It's healing all our bones and body. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, and as the expression of your loving kindness, goodness, favor, blessing, mercy, and grace. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, True Evangelism. We're going to look at the first missionary journey of Paul. Paul and Barnabas. Paul, Barnabas, and at least at first, John Mark, but he went home to mommy. Acts 13 is our text, 13:1. It's Tuesday, February 28th, last day of February 2017. And it says, now there were in Antioch, that's in Syria, there's two Antiochs here. We have Pisidia Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia, which isn't the same Antioch. I'll show you that later. The word Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, probably Simon of Cyrene's relative, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Remember, we just studied Herod. He died and was eaten by worms, and because he didn't give glory to God. And finally, Saul. So we have Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All of these men were Jews and were selected by God, by the Holy Spirit, to lead, to preach, to pray, to advance the gospel into their world, into the secular world. It seems at this time that Saul is last on the list, but as most often is the case, the last ends up being first. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus said that more than once. In the church at Antioch, which sent out Barnabas and Saul as its missionaries, were several prophets and teachers, among whom was Lucius of Cyrene, and he was probably one of those men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, not just to the Jews. That's Acts 11:20. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 13:2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Notice who he said to set apart. Barnabas and Saul. For the work to which I have called them. The context here is very Jewish. And the language used to describe their activity is actually priestly. They're ministering to the Lord, it says. And my page won't turn. I have dry winter fingers. fasting is not a requirement for Christians. And therefore, their fasting was in accordance with Jewish practice, which they still practiced at this time. This was very early on in the church. And many of these things that the Jews practiced, they continued to practice for a period of time. Verse 3, then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That is Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit spoke, giving him, as indeed he has, personality and authority and directive responsibility among the members of the triunity or trinity for all evangelistic enterprise. He is already, before they even go, prepared the way, chosen the team, set the itinerary for the first missionary journey that had 8 stops in the western thrust that would eventually take Paul to Rome. Here's just a quick look at the first missionary journey. They're numbered. Can you see the numbers? Starts in Antioch, number 1, Salamis in Cyprus, to Paphos, which is on the western coast of Cyprus, and then up to another Antioch, Pisidia Antioch, and then over to Lycaonia, and then famous trip to Lystra, and then to Derbe, and then back to Antioch again, 8 stops. That's the first missionary journey of Paul. We'll get back to these in a minute. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas, if you recall. And therefore, they'd be called to preach the gospel to those who tend to be familiar, and therefore contemptuous, because familiarity breeds contempt, oftentimes. Where new ideas must replace old traditions, which always challenges people, to say the least. They don't want change. Here it's obvious that the Holy Spirit has groomed and cultivated positive volition to the systematic presentation of scriptural facts that would be presented to those who were well-versed in the scriptures, though they do not, have not made the great connection between shadow and substance, ritual and reality, of the person of Jesus as God and Savior, that the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus, and the same one who has sent the first missionaries to proclaim the gospel in these regions, in the regions beyond. Verse 5, and when they reached Salamis, there's Salamis in Cyprus. See, number 2, can you see that from where you are? No? Oh, believe me, that's what it is, Salamis right there. It's hard to get something big enough on there, huh? I don't have modern technology at my fingertips. I don't know how to use it. I actually have a projector, but I don't know how it works, and I ain't taking time to learn. So anyway, I don't want to be one of those multimedia pastors. I'll just say, believe me, it's on this map right here. At least it's brightly colored. So that should suffice. Anyway, and when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's where they started. And they also had John, that's John Mark, that's Mark, as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet. This guy's Jewish, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This Bar-Jesus is a decoy set in place by Satan in an attempt to minimize the effect of proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Bar-Jesus means Son of Jesus. He's the Son of Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. The power of his magic arts are set against the miraculous works of power that accompany the gospel, which must be neutralized in order to establish the truth of the gospel. That is, these magic arts, these tricks, these deceptions of Bar-Jesus. We recently saw the very same situation when Peter visited Samaria to confer the Holy Spirit on the first Gentile converts. Remember the man that was there? The crazy guy that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit and wanted to buy the ability to lay his hands and confer the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And that wasn't to happen. Peter neutralized him. And here Paul is going to confer blindness upon this man. So, verse 7, it says, whose name, the false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. They found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. That is, the local official, Roman official, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what they had to say. Through this man, who was a Roman official, God would open a door to the Gentiles that no man would shut. From that time forward, till the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated into the Greek, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This magician, this counterfeit Jesus, which he is, could not withstand the real Jesus that Paul was preaching and would have to be taken aside, for he was interfering with the proconsul, who was key to the progress of the gospel in this region. Indeed, he was a wise man, an intelligent man, because he wanted to hear the word of God. Only intelligent people will want to hear the word of God. The unintelligent ones will say, oh, who needs that? They didn't even hear it. They don't even understand it. They don't even know any of its facets. And yet they reject it without even giving it a hearing, an honest hearing, even hearing the gospel. Not even willing to hear the gospel, the good news, to their own detriment, great detriment, to their own destruction. Many cases. Verse 9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, he has the same name as Sergius Paulus. Same name, his name is Paulus in the Greek. Filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Wow, strong language. Huh? This one known as Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, or Jesus the Son, is really the son of the devil, who attempts to defraud and deceive mankind. In 2 Corinthians 11:1, Paul has this problem everywhere he goes. In Corinth, he certainly did. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I'm afraid lest the serpent deceived by the craftiness, by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That is a messenger of Bible truth. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Be on your guard against such as these, whose end shall be according to their deeds. God does not look kindly upon it, and all as we'll see here. He says to this Bar-Jesus, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now blind to the gospel by the very one who was using him to deceive and divert the forward thrust of the good news among the Gentiles, he would not see the light of day for a time until the objectives of the Spirit were met and fulfilled in this crucial strategic encounter. They have to get this thing rolling. It's the Holy Spirit that's behind it all, that set it all in motion, and has pointed out this man as a detriment to it. Having led many astray, he would now be led by others, this bar Jesus, in order that he would not trip and fall in his present season of blindness. No longer a blind guide leading the blind into the ditch, as Jesus said often, by magic art, sleight of hand, by lies and deception, but rather now as an object of scorn and omen of judgment to all who would interfere with the executive agenda of God the Holy Spirit in magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ. That is his main function, to magnify Christ. And he is the sovereign executive in all evangelistic thrust and outreach. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. You have to listen to the language very carefully. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Seeing these things, he's not occupied with them, but rather set free to be amazed at the teaching of the Lord. That Paul was speaking, the things Paul was speaking, made perfect sense to him by means of the Holy Spirit. 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. They left Paphos in Cyprus and sailed up to Perga. There's number 8 in Pamphylia. And it doesn't say what they did there, but they went all the way up to Pisidia of Antioch and then worked their way back down. So, leaving familiar territory, I told you that was Barnabas' home, Cyprus. Many synagogues in Cyprus. Leaving familiar territory, next they would launch out by faith into places where they probably had never been. Virgin territories, where no man had gone before. You know, the final frontier, Star Trek. John Mark, at this point, had enough and went home to mommy. He wasn't ready and should not have gone with Paul and Barney in the first place. If the future refusal by Paul to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey is any indication that he was not in favor of taking Mark with him, it was more than likely the natural affinity that Barnabas had with Mark that found him accompanying the missionary team on their first journey. Paul was against it, but he just said, okay, whatever you want, just take it. But he shouldn't have, because the Holy Spirit set apart Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, not Saul, Barnabas, and Mark. So, please note that the Holy Spirit spoke of sending 2, not 3. Not Mark, only Barnabas and Saul. Mark was young, was not ready, but would be later, as these events would be part of his training and integral to his eventual inspired authorship of the second gospel. You know, he was used mightily by the Lord. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And his future usefulness to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. When at the end of his journey, he was confined in Roman prison. He had to bring the parchments and his cloak. He said, he's of great use to me now. Which is amazing, because Paul didn't hold any grudges and certainly didn't cast any aspersions upon young Mark. And he realized that the Lord would deal with him and take care of him and bring him along, as he did in the end. Nevertheless, lesson here is teenagers should not go on missionary trips. You hear about it all the time. It's not right. And they do nothing. They're of any usefulness whatsoever. You don't send teenagers on missionary trips. You don't send most adults on missionary trips. And teenagers for any reason. Beginning here, the action and reaction would intensify. That is, after they left basically the civilized world, traveled north into the area of modern-day Turkey and into the mountainous and wilderness regions of what's called Asia Minor. Beginning here, the action and reaction intensifies. Both the welcome reception by the Gentiles and violent reaction and rejection by the unbelieving Jews. So it says in verse 14, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. They had to go all through this region, this very rough wilderness region, all the way up to the top of Pisidia there, where it's Antioch, before they could find a synagogue. There weren't any synagogues here, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. They would arrive by ship in Perga, travel north to Pisidian Antioch, which was named for the infidel Antiochus Epiphanes. That's Antioch, Antiochus Epiphanes, whose name means the God that appears. Now in Asia Minor, which is the region of modern-day Turkey, they traveled north through Pamphylia to Pisidian, to the northernmost city of that region, also named Antioch, like the one they started out from in Syria. That was kind of a surname for that city. They called it Antioch of the Pisidians. So this is the fourth stop, which was Pisidian Antioch, an isolated city in the northwestern extremity of the Pisidian territory. Pisidians in general were a barbaric people, unaffected by Hellenism or culture and not the culture so much as civilization. They were very uncivilized, barbaric people, where the early inscriptions unearthed by archaeologists indicate that among them was a large criminal element, well known for muggings and robbery, also being a very rough mountain terrain with many streams and rivers. May travel through this wilderness region very dangerous and difficult. Some have suggested that this leg of the first missionary outreach is that which Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 11:26 as his being in peril of rivers and robbers. There were many rivers, mountains, and many robbers that they would face, and God protected them. Finally, arriving in Antioch, which was the only bastion of civilization in the region, they would find the only synagogue, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official said to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, please say it. Recognizing their out-of-town visitors, the synagogue officials afforded them a word of exhortation, an opportunity to speak. Their dangerous journey, with divine protection, would yield great results, because all of this was mapped out by the sovereign executive of all evangelistic outreach, the Holy Spirit, who also was working in the hearts of those who were about to hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, who would hear it, believe it, and subsequently be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance for the beauty of the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, glorifies Jesus. He does not speak of himself. He glorifies Jesus. That's what he does. In John 16:14. And Paul stood up, verse 16, and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out of it, out from it. Paul's appeal is concise and defines for these Jews and proselytes the hope of salvation, answering the questions that existed in their hearts by showing them in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, in order that they might immediately believe in him and thereafter cleave to him, having received the favor and blessing that these exotic strangers were sent to impart to them. God's so good. Verse 18, and for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. He's doing a quick Old Testament survey. He makes very rapid progress up to the modern day. We'll see in a moment. He reminds them that though God delivered Israel from slavery, they rebelled for 40 years in the wilderness. He delivered them by great miracles and works of power, dividing the Red Sea, drowning the entire Egyptian army. And yet they rebelled against him, and they did not listen to the teaching of Moses. By these statements comes the warning and exhortation, don't do the same, for them not to do the same. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. Remember, they were in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, and then another 20 years before they possessed the land. Finally, by the work of God behind the scenes, the land promised to Abraham was finally inhabitable and requiring minimal effort to move in and secure it. Only faith was required to finish the job. There was very little of that to be found. Verse 20, and after these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Following the return to the land from Egypt, to the promised land under Joshua, God spoke and acted through judges whom he directed and who were stationed to protect the people and to lead the conquest of the remaining tribes in order to possess the land. Verse 21, and then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. Still being insecure and unbelieving, despite the providence and protection of God, the people rejecting the invisible rule of God as their king, actually Christ as their king, and their Savior, they wanted a human king. They wanted to be like the nations surrounding them. Verse 22. After he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Paul's next reference is David, the king of God's choosing, versus Saul, who was the people's choice. There was no doubt that David was God's man, and it was well known that his psalms advanced the plan of God, and that the things he was given to be written referred to a future king from his line, from Judah, according to the Davidic covenant, the promise made to David. There would always be one who would rule upon the throne of Israel. Verse 23, from the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. There, Paul cuts to the quick. Here, without any further delay, cuts to the quick, proclaiming Jesus to be the one God sent to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken and recorded by David regarding Jesus, not regarding himself. Next, he briefly references, brings us up to date, briefly references John the Baptist before returning to David, and a specific proof that David was speaking by the Spirit regarding none other than Jesus. And he says in verse 14, after John had proclaimed, that's John the Baptist, before his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, they all knew about this. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. He's coming after me, but he ever existed before. John's ministry was known to all in his preaching the kingdom and his announcement that Jesus was the king, and that he was merely a voice calling out in the wilderness. Repent, he would say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, though they are read every Sabbath. Fulfill these by condemning Christ, condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he would be executed, that he be executed. Here are the essentials of the gospel, which are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, follow the history lesson. And when they had carried on all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his eyewitnesses to the people. It is not supposed that he was raised, for indeed he was and appeared to many in the course of 40 days following his crucifixion, and preserved many witnesses willing to be mistreated and even killed for their eyewitness testimony. They did not hesitate to testify. James was one of them. Stephen was another. Now, returning to David and his prophetic psalms, the Holy Spirit makes his appeal and proves his case. Verse 32. Paul says, "And we preach to you good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee." The one David speaks concerning is God the Son, Jesus the Son of God, not David, who is the son of Jesse. Verse 34. They always wondered about this, I'm sure. If they were intelligent people, they would wonder, why does he say this? Today I have begotten thee. Who's he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or of someone else? That was a question Ethiopian eunuch asked when he read Isaiah 53 about the sufferings of Christ. He says, is this prophet speaking of himself or of someone else? And Philip declared him and preached him Christ. Of course, it was referring to Christ. Verse 34, and as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, one to always rule upon the throne from the house of David, the lineage of David. The holy and sure blessings of David is a direct reference to the continuation of his dynasty unto the day of eternity, the eternal kingdom. Verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Couldn't be talking about David. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. In Psalm 16:10, it says this, For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Life and world without end. Amen. Next is the conclusion that demands a decision, that appeals to the conscience, that asks the question regarding the super logical argument that Paul has presented. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What does it mean except that the innocent stood in for the guilty by suffering and death, by justice and judgment, bearing the penalty, rendering full payment, and was innocent, wholly innocent, in every way, and volunteered as our substitute. Verse 39, and through him everyone who believes is free from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the Old Testament, law, the first five books of the Bible with the 963 laws, does not have a provision for forgiveness at all. For the soul that sins will die. That's all there is. And nothing more. No forgiveness, no salvation under the law. If a law had been given whereby one could obtain righteousness, then verily righteousness would be by the law. But it wasn't. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It was then and is now. And it gathers all men up and puts them in a net and delivers them over to condemnation so that they might be justified by faith alone in Christ alone with nothing else added. No ands, ifs, or buts. It's as simple as that. Don't complicate the gospel. It is very simple. It's faith alone in Christ alone. For the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. And if you don't believe that, maybe you haven't believed in Him. And that's all there is to it. It's sound, it's sure, it is as certain as anything ever was or ever will be. That salvation comes by no one else, for there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So, see, the message Paul's preaching and proclaiming, and the message that we proclaim is that your slavery has ended. And he preached to the Jews, your slavery has ended, not through the deliverance of Moses from Egypt, but from sin and death by Jesus. That's the ultimate slavery. Not by endless sacrifices prescribed by the law of Moses, but by the finished work sacrifice. The once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, rendering final judgment for the sins of the world. Or as Zechariah says, paying for the sins of the world in a single afternoon, which he did, a three-hour period, which was equal in intensity and duration to all eternity, as he suffered in the whirlpool. Verse 40, take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you, Paul warns them once again. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should explain it ad infinitum or ad nauseum. You know, that's like the man who was in hell, who lifted up his eyes, said, send somebody back, Father Abraham, to tell my brothers. He said, they won't believe you if someone rises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And they don't listen to them. They won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. That is, those who are sealed in darkness and negative volition toward the proclamation of good news. Finally, he cautions them to open their hearts to this truth that may seem exotic to some, but is that which fulfills the scriptures and the purpose of God sending Christ to be our uniquely qualified surrogate, willing substitute, and satisfying sacrifice to redeem a lost race, that is the human race. Verse 42, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God, not the law of Moses, but the grace of God. Grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace after grace after grace. That's John 1:14-16. So, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. You think the Holy Spirit wasn't behind it, directing the whole thing, preparing the way for the apostles? They didn't go where they wanted to go. They went where the Holy Spirit showed them and told them to go and guided them to. So let me remind you that Paul is merely the instrument God uses to communicate and articulate the good news, whereas it is the Holy Spirit who has gone before him and has guided him to this remote pocket. Positive volition of those who are willing to receive the truth and abide by it. Naturally, this experience and the joy it imparted will bring the desire to hear even more. And they therefore request to hear again these glad tidings of great joy. These do well. In this, 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have a prophetic word made more sure, that is in the person of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Verse 45, Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, flat out denying the truth of the scriptures. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, for it is to the Jew first, even as it is to the Gentile or the nations. He says, but since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Who did he say? Who did the Lord say that about? He said it through Isaiah about Christ. Paul says he said this about us. Paul's just Christ's instrument. That's all he is. He's the instrument he used to bring light to the Gentiles. So here the gospel indicts the unbelieving Jews and confirms the believing Gentiles. And in this, the purpose of God is fulfilled, provoking Israel to jealousy. Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? That is permanently. May it never be. May Anointa perish the thought. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. It's for their jealousy. So they might turn in the end. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed. That's the Greek word tasso. It means arranged in order. I'll show you what that means briefly. And then we'll close. To eternal life, believe. Those who have been appointed to eternal life, believe. All who believe are appointed. All who are appointed, believe. This is the only, let's see, this is, this is the point. This is the point. See the point? The only point where the sovereignty of God, the free will of man coincide. Where they intersect. See, everyone who believes is linked by the foreknowledge of God to their glorious destination. Not one link fails in the chain. You're linked by a golden chain that can't be broken. This is the way of God in human history to appoint eternal life to all who believe in Jesus. No one who doesn't believe is saved. Everyone who's saved believes in Jesus. They have a moment, a crisis of conviction. All such are foreknown, that's prognosco, which means known in advance. Predestined, prohorizo, which means determined in advance because they believed and God knew they would. And kaleo, which is called dikaiō, justified, and doxazo, which means glorified. The first link guarantees the last. All who are foreknown end up glorified. Five-link gold chain can't be broken. That's Romans 8:29-30. Now verse 49 in our Acts 13. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Now this wasn't one on many, this was one on one. Being spread through the whole region. As those individuals who were hearing these things communicated with others. And others were believing. Even as many believed at the preaching of Paul. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. It was too late, though. The damage was done. Many believed. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against him and went to Iconium. Where's old Iconium? That's Lycaonia there. It's Iconium. Right there. Lycaonia. Iconium and Lycaonia. And the disciples were continually, these are the ones they left behind, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, which is always the result of salvation, followed by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Again, masters, please, Father, bless the offering. In the matchless name of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, who we exalt this evening by the same Holy Spirit that guided Paul to these areas where people believe, where they were appointed unto faith in Christ, believed in Christ, a magnificent demonstration of God's grace and power that's persisted to this day in many regions of the world where that impact still can be found. We thank you for these things. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
Ooh. Uh-huh.